Isaiah chapter 58, I want to draw your attention to the words at the end of verse 12. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Isaiah is the prophet of God to Judah. You remember that Israel has been divided into two. There are the 10 tribes in the north and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. And Isaiah is the prophet to Judah. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes, have been carried into captivity. They have been dispersed among the Gentiles, and Judah is to soon follow. They are going to experience the same. And Isaiah predicted that. But he also predicted the return, and that they would come back, and that when they come back, they would repair the breach and restore the paths. The walls that were broken down, the temple that was destroyed, the pilgrim paths now that were overgrown, were all to be restored. And God would bring Judah home, and the rebuilding would commence. And Jerusalem, which now would be soon desolate in the captivity, would become again like a watered garden. So these two titles become Judah's titles at that time. And I want to think about them tonight. They're glorious titles. They're marvelous names. And we want to see what they teach. And we'll also see that they're not confined to Judah. But these titles also should describe the people of God. And they especially describe the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately and absolutely speaking is himself the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. So they are majestic titles, and we want to think about them tonight. We have to keep the context, first of all, and that's why we're speaking about Judah. There was a breach in Judah. The paths that were clear, the paths that were open and full of pilgrims, because of the decline of the people, because of the apostasy, fell into disuse. And in the judgment of God, the walls came down, the house was destroyed, and the paths were overrun by the weeds and by the grass and by the growth. Now, this didn't happen all at once. If we think about the walls falling down, the breach in the walls, it never happened all at once. But this breach was stone by stone. The wall didn't suddenly come down. Sometimes walls do come down, but they're not usually sudden, unless there's a great earthquake, or unless there's an invading host who knocked them down by warfare suddenly. Generally, when walls decay and breaches are made and walls tumble down, it's over a period of time. It's bit by bit and it's stone by stone. Babylon ultimately was the ones who brought them down. But really, spiritually speaking, the walls were decayed long before that. And that's what we have to keep in mind. It wasn't the Babylonians who destroyed the protection around Judah. It wasn't the Babylonians just who caused the pilgrim paths to fall into disuse. The gaping holes and the destruction was caused by Judah, caused by their sin, caused by their apostasy from God, caused by their going away from the Lord and breaking the commandments of God, the walls were gone long before Babylon came. And those paths were destroyed long before the pilgrims stopped their journeys, because they had spiritually been destroyed by the wickedness of the people and by the land of Judah. So the breaches are breaches that have been made by sin. And because of that, God has brought the Babylonians in to finish the work of judgment. But it was sin, it was transgression that was the cause. And Babylon overrun because Judah transgressed. And you have to understand that. And we can't just blame the Babylonians for this. And God isn't blaming the Babylonians for this. He's blaming Judah. And so Isaiah was to say to Judah, verse 1, cry aloud, spur not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. That's the problem. And the prophets were to preach the problem, about the problem, and expose the matter, and to sound it with a clear voice, as clear as a trumpet. Judah, you've sinned. And these walls have decayed because of your iniquity. And the paths are overrun because of your transgressions. So the sins caused the breach on the nation. And the Lord goes on to describe some of the sins. Oh yes, they're a very religious people. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, they seem. They don't seem to forsake the ordinances of God. They have the temple. They have the sacrifices. They have the priestly work going on as normal. But it's not sincere. And it's not real. And there's no true faith. And there's no true repentance. And it's just a spirit of self-righteousness with all the Phariseeism that goes with that and all these multiplicity of fasts. I mean, God only really required one fast in the law. Israel have produced all these multitude of fasts, weekly fasts, regular fasts, and they've delighted in these fasts and they've made a big show of them and appearing unto men to fast, which thing Jesus Christ abhorred. This hypocrisy, this showy religion, but no regeneration and no new heart and no true humility before God, and treating people scandalously, putting on a yoke and pointing the finger and being proud and arrogant and unjust and unkind. God abhorred it. This self-righteousness, this abominable religion without true faith in Christ and true repentance and true humility of soul, and no kindness to sinners, and no going out to the hungry, and no helping the afflicted, no love and no mercy, just transgression and sin under a covering and cloak of religion. And God abhorred it. And God raised up the prophets to preach against it and expose them. And even the religion at times, they changed it into idolatry and brought in other gods and apostatized even from the religion that they confessed themselves. Isaiah was to tell Judah this as a trumpet blast. And this is the reason for the breach. And this is the reason for the decay of the past. Transgression and sins. And our nation needs to know this. whenever we are invaded, whenever our enemies come in like a flood and overrun us, whenever our liberties are removed and foreign invaders break in us, either by subtlety or by invasion, and overrun us and wreak out this destruction of our society, either by terrorism or other means, the real cause is not the invader or the enemy, but the nation itself, for its transgression and sin. Sin breaks down the walls. Transgression causes the past to be overcome. Transgression and sin. So the nation's sins make a breach. And it begins slow. It does. It's hardly noticeable. I mean, they didn't bring in, you know, same-sex marriage just in a flash like that. That breach in society opening up just like that. No, it was stone by stone. It was bit by bit. One stone fell off, and another stone was pushed over, and soon the whole bit was decayed at that part of the wall of society, and it's caved in. At first, sodomy was decriminalized. And later it was promoted and encouraged. And now it is legal and given marital status. And the Lord only knows now what the next stones are to come down and how greater the breach is to become in days before us. But that's how it is. The walls of our nation are decayed. Israel's sins are our sins too. Man-made religion, ecumenism, acceptance of everything except the living and true God, and the multiplication of ungodliness. All of these things, and the great injustices that we're seeing in society, and the abominations such as was presented to us in that blasphemy at the opening of the Olympic Games. And one of the great breaches eroding our society is also referred to in this chapter. It is concerning the Sabbath day. You will notice that the Lord after this says, if thou turn away thy foot from evil, from the Sabbath, verse 13, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. The Lord calls the Sabbath his holy day. He calls the Sabbath a delight to him, and it ought to be a delight to his people. He calls the Sabbath the holy of the Lord, and he says it is most honourable. It's God's day and man's day. Man has 6 days to do his business and all his pleasures and whatever he pleases, but God requires one day in his goodness, a day of delight, whenever we should come aside from all lawful things and activities and have it with God and for God. That's a great day in society. And it's a very important day for the church. But it's not just for the church. It's for all nations. It's among the Ten Commandments, which are for all peoples and all nations. And so this is another great turning away from God. What do we think of the Sabbath now as we see it? We see the Rushmere even busier today than we do on Saturdays now. It's started off slow, stone by stone, but now there's this great breach. And nobody walks now and treads the keeping of a Sabbath day. That past well overgrown, nobody even knows now what a Sabbath day is and what it's all about. Our ancestors then knew about that path, it was so clear. Even when they didn't know the Lord, they knew that was a clear path of keeping the Sabbath day. It was so visible in society. But where's it now? And so all nations are obliged under God to do righteousness and keep God's commandments. And all nations must submit to the divine law and to Almighty God, to the governor of all and to his Christ who sits at his right hand. And so our nation can expect similar if the breaches of the walls of society are such. And especially our nation, because we have been so blessed by the Word of God and the Bible and gospel preaching. And the Lord has done more for us as islands here than for many parts of the inhabited world. We've been so privileged. We've been so blessed. We have the Word of God, and we had laws in Parliament. We even had a Christian constitution and a Protestant monarch. We were so privileged and blessed. And yet, stone by stone, it's all decayed and all fallen away. And now we're beginning to see the enemy coming in like a flood. That's what's happening now. Didn't come in like a flood when just a few stones from the top, but now the walls are so decayed, the breaches are so great, that they're coming in as a flood. And they're coming in on the waters as a flood into us. And we're being invaded, and we're being overrun by ungodliness and wickedness and Babylonian religion and all of that. But we don't only speak of the nation. More importantly, what about the church? The church has no excuse. The church has the Bible. The church has the Christian pulpit and the Christian ministry. The church has the Lord and the promises of the gospel and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit among us. And we are so privileged. And yet breaches can get into the walls of the church too, as we know in history. And they have come in. And at the start it looks harmless enough. We things are introduced, as it were, a stone pushed over there, and something comes in and it gets bigger and grows and grows, and soon the wall has gone down, and soon the path isn't even recognized anymore, and the church has been turned into just like a wild feeling, like the world outside. God's word needs to be listened to and heeded to by the church at all times. And we must guard against the breaches of the wall. Laxity in worship. Irreverence in worship. I mean, we know that the National Church of Scotland and the Anglican Church, we know that they have been lax on many moral issues. And we know that they even allow for the blessing of same-sex couples in some congregations. That's an awful breach. A church becomes unrecognizable when it does things like that. And there are other stories that we hear from the national churches in the mainland, which are nominally Protestant, allowing terrible things to take place. The breach didn't happen overnight. It began with silent indifference. It began with not blowing the trumpet. It began by not warning the people, the pulpit failing to make up the breach, to restore the wall, and to repair the paths, and allowed it to get worse and worse and worse. And the church has failed, and the church does fail and can fail, and we have to guard ourselves against that. And it's very easy to let things in, allowing worldly, irreverent music in, allowing songs and singing outside the psalms and the hymns of our hymn book to come in, and anything that's, you know, worldly, and a failure for the pulpits to condemn sin and just to ignore the situation because, you know, you can't preach against that because everybody accepts that now. And not only a failure to condemn sin, a failure to separate from sin, or just separating from some sins, lowering the standards of God's word, becoming user-friendly, people-friendly, becoming more acceptable to the community and the spirit of the age, rather than being concerned about the fear of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the church should always be reforming, always repairing the breaches, always keeping the paths of righteousness clear and distinct. But now we're in an age where the walls are decayed. And the thinking is that those who do make the repairs of the breaches and to restore the paths, they're the ones who are attacked and maligned. Rather than dealing with the breaches, they deal with the people who expose the breaches. And that's the terrible situation that the church should find itself in. The apostate churches came about stone by stone as they were pushed down and removed. Small breaches then multiplied and enlarged. And soon the church is just filled with rubbish and is unrecognizable as the bride, the pure and spiritual bride of Jesus Christ. And soon just becomes an old waste place, hardly recognizable, just like a social club, just like a community center, just like a play group or a tea party or a dinner hall, a little hub, and not the sacred sanctuary for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with his people. Now, these glorious titles show what the church ought to be, what the faithful Christian as an individual should be. And the Lord says we're to stand in the ways. The Lord says we're to guard the ways and to use the paths so that they're always kept clear by use. Not destroy them, not remove them, not erode them. We're not to ask for other paths, but we are to keep to the old paths and by the use of them, make them always visibly clear as part of our testimony to the world outside. We have to keep the paths, the old paths. And we have to, when a stone goes over, we have to become aware of it and we have to repair the breach and to keep it safe. That's the duty of the minister. That's the duty of the elders of the congregation. That's the duty of the whole presbytery of the denomination, to be identified as the restorer of breaches and the maker up of broken paths. So these glorious titles should describe the people of God. And the most important watchtower of all on the wall of the church is the pulpit. And if the pulpit goes wrong, everything goes wrong. The pulpit is to be the watchtower to give the warning, not only of the invading host, but the pulpit is the watchtower to give warning of the breaches on the walls of the congregation. And so the pulpit is to blow the trumpet against transgression and sin. And the people of God have to be this then. And this ought to be the title of us all. Is not this then what the reformers were? And is this not this what the Reformation was all about? In a sense, was not that the reason why the Protestant cause arose? That the wall, the breaches had become so great, and the reformers rose up again to repair them and to restore the old unrecognizable paths of the ancient faith of the Christian community. And in a sense, was that not the reason why the Free Presbyterian Church came into being? Were not our founding fathers tired of ecumenism? Were they not tired of blurring the paths? Were they not tired of the compromise? Were they not tired of that situation where the truth didn't matter and everybody just come together, as it were, and had a happy time and worshiped together and departed from the true faith? That's why Free Presbyterianism came about. And we can also find ourselves in the situation where we may be breached. Now, it's not an easy job to be a repairer and a restorer of breaches and of old paths. It's hard work, and it's thankless work. The Jews, whenever they returned who became this, the restorer of the walls and the restorer of the paths, the Jews who came from Babylon and undertook this work, they didn't find it easy. It was difficult. Read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, and you'll see that it was most difficult. There was a difficulty with the rubbish, first of all. We can't restore the walls. We can't build the walls. There's so much junk. There's so much rubbish. And the only thing that you can do with the rubbish is not work around it and accept it and keep it. You know, you have to remove it. You have to take away the rubbish. The rubbish builds up as the walls decay, and the only way the walls can be rebuilt again is to remove the rubbish. And so when rubbish gets into our churches, and when rubbish gets into our pulpit, whatever form the rubbish takes, the only answer is to remove it and take it all away. It's hard. People don't want it taken away. Some people come from the rubbish. Some people like to see the walls broken down and all the rubbish. People whose hearts weren't for Jerusalem and the enemies of the truth of God, who weren't really knowing anything about the true living God, they like the rubbish and they like the walls down and they like to see that. But the true people of God know that they must get the rubbish out and deal with the rubbish. And there can't be reformation and keep the rubbish. The reformers didn't have reformation and keep the rubbish. No, the rubbish had to go. And sometimes Christians are not prepared for a clean out. Brethren and sisters, if we're losing out with God and things have come into our life and rubbish has got into our hearts, the only way to get back into relationship with God is to do a clear out. To get rid of it. Whatever it is. It's got into your life or into your home, to get it out. To get rid of it. It's hard. And Christians aren't prepared for that. They want to keep the ways of the world. They want to cling to the things that the world does and that dishonors God and pollutes his name. And what is more, whenever you do begin to clear out the rubbish and to do something of the repairing of the breaches again, you get attacked. And the devil raises up enemies and foes and voices to attack you and to silence you and to stop you rebuilding the walls again and taking away all the weeds from the past so that they become clear and certain again. And you are looked upon as the problem and as causing the problem. And the repairers are attacked by Satan. And the restorers are objects of scorn and malice. And that's the way it was in Nehemiah's day. Whenever they started to repair the breaches and build up the walls again, they were all divided into their little parts and worked at the walls. And then the enemies come along and attacked them. What did they have to do, the repairers of the breach? They didn't just have to have the trowel now and work with the wall. They had to have a sword too. They had to have the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. And they had to watch and guard and be alert and be prepared to be attacked and defend. Because the repairing of the breach is difficult. They could have stopped. They could have put their trials away. They could have taken the easy route. And we'll just accept these things and we'll not worry about building the wall up again. It's too hard to go against the spirit of the age. It's too difficult to face all the enemies that are rising up. Because we're trying to restore the walls of the Zion of God. And it's easy to compromise and to give up. And to have a spirit of defeat. But that's not right. Because the people in Nehemiah's day knew that Jerusalem had to be walled. And they knew that God had predicted that they were to be the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths. And they had to obey God. As well as that, they had to be concerned for the future of the church and for Jerusalem to be preserved in days to come.
and they had to think about the future generation and their children. What are we going to hand on to our children? Are we going to hand on to our children with a Zion with walls restored? Are we going to hand to them a Zion filled with rubbish? And so they had to be faithful. And they didn't run away and they didn't give up, but they had the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other hand, and they carried on working on the breaches in God's Zion.
And we have to continually do that, brethren and sisters. God has given us our worship. God has given us the gospel. God has given us the sanctity of a house of God where we can come aside and be different and separated in our relationship with our God and Savior Jesus Christ in the sanctity of our house of worship. And so we keep the Sabbath and we have the sanctity of God's house and the centrality of God's word and the keeping of the Ten Commandments and the separation from all wickedness, either of a moral or religious kind. And the old paths should be well worn by us so that hardly a weed is in sight. And it is by the use of those paths that they are restored and kept. The Bible says, ask for the old paths. That's what we need, a people of God who just ask for the old paths. Now we have a people who are asking for new paths. That's the problem. Ask for the old paths. And we have to use the old paths. The old path of just church attendance. The well-worn path of church attendance. The well-worn path of getting out to the prayer meeting. How that's getting overgrown in some churches. And some hardly bother getting to a prayer meeting at all. We need to repair that path of getting out to the prayer meeting. We need to repair that path of consistently hearing the word of God and worshipping and fellowshipping with the saints. We need to keep that path well worn of walking to the Lord's table and keeping the communion feast. And the duties of the closet as well, not just in the church, but at home. Don't let the old paths of praying to God and reading the Bible be overgrown. Keep them clear. Keep them restored. Keep them repaired. And the worshipping of God in the family and the bowing of the head in the home with spouse and family and worshipping the Lord in family worship. We need to keep the paths clear. Do we need to repent on these things? Let us do so. And let us own these titles. And let us see our duty. Repairer of the breach, restorer of the paths. And the Lord help us. Now, I cannot close without pointing out the absolute and complete fulfillment of these titles in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he is the only one who fulfills all of this. We, at our best estate, make a rather poor job of restoring breaches and repairing paths. As best as we try. But the complete repairer and the one who restores all and repairs the paths to completion and perfection is Jesus Christ. These are his names. These are his titles. And this is us that have been broken by sin. And our lives have been breached by iniquity. And we have been ruined by the fall. And we have been marred and overrun and overwrought by transgression and sin. And our souls have been breached, and the paths of righteousness are hidden from our feet. And we have gone astray like lost sheep and are in wild places. Perhaps you say tonight, my life is ruined. There's many a sinner tonight would have to say that. Many a man, many a woman who's been through life, and maybe they're coming into old age now,
and their life is just a shambles. It's just broken. Broken homes, broken lives, broken hearts. And they'll freely admit, my life's broken and it's ruined. And it's a sad picture. It's awful. It's awful to hear of ruined lives. Ruined souls. My house is broken down. My relationship with God is broken down. I don't know anything of the paths of the flock. I don't know anything of the path of prayer. I don't know anything of the path of righteousness and of the paths of the Word of God. They're unknown, foreign paths to me. And I have never had these paths in my life. And look at my life now. It's just a ruin. And some of you have children like that. Their lives are broken and ruined. And they've been breached by sin. You see it everywhere in the streets. The drug addicts, the down and outs, breached, ruined, wrecked. But God sent his Son into the world. And Jesus Christ has come. And this is what he is, the repairer and the restorer, the redeemer and the savior, and the one who says, I make all things new. And my fellow sinner, however broken your life is, however ruined and destroyed it is, let me introduce you to Jesus. The restorer, the repairer. He can fix your life. What does every sheep say? He restoreth my soul. And so he does. Bless his name. And he repairs the paths and he causes our feet to walk in the paths of righteousness. Oh, our Emmanuel has done this. He's come into our life. He's given us a new life. He's fixed up the breaches. He's brought purpose to our life. He's given us hope and glory and the promise of eternity and everlasting life and the resurrection from the dead and the world to come. This he has done and fixed it all that Satan destroyed. Jesus Christ our Lord, by his death, by his resurrection, by his session at God's right hand now, and by his coming again in glory at the last day, he is this. Christ's titles then. And let us seek him to fix us. We all need fixed tonight, don't we? Even God's people. Our hearts decay. May the Lord fix us. Let us repent then. And let us cry unto him and let's say, Lord, restore. Lord, repair. Let us pray.